say amen.
Amen.
Would you stand with me for the reading of the scripture? That video captured the essence of forgiveness, restoration, understanding, reconciliation, and any other words you can throw at it. In the letter, we see so many things from the child, but the first thing she begins with is, I'm sorry. She doesn't let mom off the hook, but in that letter, she shows that she understands now where mom is coming from. And this issue of interpersonal relationships, today's message, I believe, is paramount for the life of the believer. I believe it is an area where the enemy has destroyed many families because of our inability to deal with the topic that we're dealing with on today. In the book of Genesis, chapter 45, we're almost at the conclusion of the narrative of the life of Joseph. And at first, I was going to just deal with chapter 45, and the Spirit said, no, you can't make any assumptions that people are aware of what Joseph went through that allowed him to do what he did in chapter 45. So I told you I'm preaching an hour and a half. No, you ain't got to look like that. Man. Those that are found to say, I've got it. Chapter 45, beginning at verse 1. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants. So he called out, send everyone away from me. No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living, still alive? But they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. And they came near. I am Joseph, your brother, he said, the one you sold into Egypt. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made a father, he has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. I want to put a tag on this text and preach from the subject, the road to reconciliation. Somebody say, the road to reconciliation. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, we pause now to bless and praise your name. Father, we thank you for this tremendous opportunity to examine your word and to examine our lives, to examine our relationships, to examine our habits. Father, I pray for courage right now. Lord, you know that my knees are trembling, but I submit and surrender all of this anxiety for your glory. And Father, I ask that you would touch every heart under the sound of my voice. Father, there's no one here that doesn't need this word on today. Speak to us, Lord. Have your way in this service on today. We submit this prayer to you by faith in the name of Jesus. Let everyone say amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Our message moment says this. Believers have a biblical mandate to forgive, be reconciled, and to live at peace with others. When we fail to obey this, the entire faith community suffers. Somebody say, it's a mandate. It's a command. Most believers fail to forgive others simply because we've not been taught how to forgive. That's my opening statement. Most believers fail to forgive others simply because we've not been taught how to forgive. We've picked up vengeance and fighting and ignorance and bitterness and hatred. But in all of that getting, we've ignored or refused to get forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration, peace, grace, and mercy. It's amazing how the things that we hold on to, as opposed to the things that we never hold on to. And I can remember as a child learning how to fight, but the person who taught me how to fight didn't taught me how to love, didn't teach me how to love. The person who taught me how to squabble never taught me how to make amends. And so what I'm submitting to you is the well where we got our fight from very likely didn't have love in that same well. And so as a result, many of us as believers are one-sided. Oh, come on, y'all, help me in this introduction. See, we know how to fight, but we don't know how to forgive. We know how to act ignorant and get ag with it, but we don't know how to turn around full circle and be forgiving and also to release forgiveness. Help me, Holy Spirit. Here is a quote I got. When we mess up, we demand grace. But when someone wrongs us, we demand justice. Preach, Pastor Brown. See, when I mess up, I throw myself on the mercy of your court. I have a way of humbling myself and allowing you at whatever point you feel to forgive and to restore me. I need grace when I mess up. But when you mess over on me, you're going to have to suffer for a little while. I'm going to build a new doghouse for you. I'm not just going to forgive you the way you forgave me. I'm going to make you earn it. And the truth be told, I don't even want to forgive you in the first place. I just want you to suffer. Preach, Pastor Brown. So I guess I'm suggesting that most believers, we live in constant tension of our own hypocrisy. Help me, Holy Spirit. See, we've been forgiven, we've been cleansed, we've been made right by Christ, we've been justified, redeemed, we've been reconciled, blessed, we've received grace, we've received mercy, we've received another chance, yet we simply will not forgive our brother, our sister, our cousin, our auntie, our spouse, our children. Why? Because when we mess up, we want grace, but when we get wrong, we demand justice. And so we're harboring in hypocrisy. When I think of how the Lord has redeemed and forgiven me, when I think of all the mistakes I've made and yet he always gives me another chance. When I think of how merciful he has been in my life and he does that so that I will in turn dispense the same mercy to those in my life. So when I withhold mercy, when I withhold grace, when I don't give you another chance, I am a walking contradiction of what it means to be a Christian. Walking contradiction. And there is no wiggle room. We can't get around it. Come on here, Joseph. Teach us how we can get on this road to reconciliation. Teach me, Joseph, how to look at people who meant it for my evil. It wasn't no accident. It was intentional. They tried to take me out. But teach me, Joseph, how to go through it with my hands raised up, with the praise in my heart. The first thing I want you to examine and write down is Joseph's pain. Joseph's pain. You got to flip all the way back to Genesis chapter 37. I'm going to give you a whole lot of scripture today, but you're going to stay with me. Amen. If your neighbor falls asleep, you have my permission to elbow him. Not just the nudge, but that cross. Okay, all right. Somebody say Joseph's pain. He was betrayed by his very brothers. Beginning at verse 2 of chapter 37, at 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought a bad report about them to their father. See, Joseph comes out the gate snitching. You hear that? He came out the door snitching. So you add the snitch with verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was born to him in his old age. And he made a robe of many colors for him. Notice the emphasis on the him. So wait a minute, Joseph, you are a snitch and you're also favored by our father. Now we've been here all along, but you come along at the 11th hour and you get a robe. He ain't never made me no robe. As a matter of fact, these garments I'm wearing, I'm beginning to wonder if I'm really his son. So here's, I want you to understand, Jacob displayed poor wisdom by his demonstration of favoritism. And as a result, his brothers were not mature enough to handle, watch this interpersonal conflict. Look at verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. They couldn't say nothing nice to him. They didn't want him around. He made them sick. But isn't it amazing, y'all, that they did not process their anger and their feelings properly? Why were they not upset with Jacob the father and not Joseph the son? Why is it they put all of their hatred on the son and not the father? Here is my point on that. When we operate in anger, when we don't process our emotions, we tend to have misguided anger and misguided feelings. We don't know why we mad. We just know we mad at somebody. And the ones closest to us are the ones who typically receive our wrath. So with that pain, Joseph goes on to make another mistake. He snitched, then he dreamed. And maybe the dream isn't necessarily a mistake, but he told his dream. And as a result of his lack of wisdom, his brothers hated him even more. So we see Joseph's pain. Let's keep moving. We got to move fast, y'all. Secondly, we see Joseph's path. He was betrayed by his brothers, but he was also betrayed by others. So we see in verse 18 of chapter 37, it says, they saw him at a distance, and before he had reached them, they plotted to kill him. Come on down. Verse 23, when Joseph came to his brothers, 23, they stripped off that beautiful robe, the robe of many colors that he had on. Then they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty without water. Come on down. When a Midianite, verse 28, traders passed by his brothers, pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites who took Joseph to Egypt. They sold him into slavery, y'all. So at this point, although he is not dead, he is as good as dead to Jacob. So these brothers, they conspire this plan to fake his death. It was a cover-up, and it was rooted in their hatred for Joseph. But notice, if you read the passage, and as you read the passage, they really don't want the father to feel bad, which is contradictory. They just don't want Joseph around anymore. See, when you have misguided anger, it will affect your perspective. How is it that you want to comfort the father when you're the very one who is causing the father pain? But watch this, Joseph's path is strong. We get to chapter 39 and we discover a strong statement in verse 2 that will arise time and time again in this narrative about Joseph. Look at verse 2 of chapter 39. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. Stop right there. The Lord was with Joseph. Stop right there. The Lord was with Joseph. Stop right there. Read it one more time. The Lord was with Joseph. I want you to put your name there. Say, the Lord is with me. Come on, say it like you mean it. Say your name. The Lord is with me. Now, child of God, I'm here to offer you a word of encouragement. Because you could be in a similar path as Joseph. You've been betrayed by the ones who should have loved you. And it seems as though your path is spiraling out of control. Child of God, I want to let you know with an encouragement, the Lord is with you. I need a greater witness. Y'all don't believe it. You know why? Because the situation may be so dire that you don't believe that the Lord is with you. But I'm here to let you know, you can be in the pit. And the Lord is in that pit with you. You can be in the prison, and the Lord will be in. I need a greater witness. Ain't nobody ever found themselves in a pit. Help me, Holy Ghost. Hey, I've been in some. So Joseph was in the pit. Then he went to the prison. Verses 2 through 6, he is in this situation where he gets exalted. By a gentleman named Potiphar. Potiphar was a high-level official in the Egyptian government. Verses 2 through 6, we discover that he meets Potiphar, and Potiphar gives Joseph, based upon the fact that the Lord was with him, gives him complete autonomy, complete control over everything that he was in control of. The only thing Potiphar was going to concern himself with was the food he ate. I need a witness up in here. I wish I had somebody like that in my life. All I got to worry about is what I'm going to eat, and they're going to handle everything else. They're going to do my sermon preparation. They're going to do my midweek Bible study preparation. They're going to come up in here and do some hospital visits for me. They're going to cast visits. All I got to do is eat me some Chick-fil-A, and they're going to handle everything else. Potiphar's wife comes on the scene with her inappropriate, horny self. See, the text lets us know in verses 6 going into verse 7, now Joseph was well built. I'm still in chapter 39. Well built and handsome. Oh, look at y'all smiling and you smirking. I see right now. You're like, whoa, Pastor, I didn't see that before in Scripture. Woo! And Potiphar's wife, she caught a whiff of that Hebraic masculinity. There was something about Joseph. She couldn't control herself. And the text suggests day in and day out, she was clawing and grasping. Talking about the Me Too movement, amen. She was clawing and grasping, grabbing on him, trying to get him. And then one day she grabbed him, she got him. I got you, baby, you mine now. And Joseph, being a man of integrity, the Lord was with Joseph. He came out of the cloak. He said, you can have the cloak, but I'm going to keep my integrity. You can have my cloak, but I'm going to keep my character. You can have the cloak. And as a result, she lies on him. And Joseph goes back to prison. We're talking about his path, y'all. This is the path that the Lord had walked out for him. But look at verse 21. I'm still in chapter 39. But the Lord, oh God, I feel that by myself, was with Joseph. See, I love about Joseph. Joseph knew how to handle adversity without adversity getting the best of him. See, this is where the faith community, we have to man and woman up. There is nothing we can do about the circumstances that are beyond our control. But yet we waste precious time crying and worrying about stuff that is beyond our control. Jason, back in prison. Now, you know what you would have been saying, Deacon Ward. Y'all know what y'all would have been saying. Back in prison? But I ain't done nothing. I'm innocent. But the Lord was with Joseph. And even in the prison, he is large and in charge again. Why? Because they noticed something supernatural, God Almighty, about Joseph. Let me keep going. So watch this. He's in prison. The woman lied on him, talking about his path. He gets to prison and he's elevated to being second in command in prison. Now, he don't have the freedom to leave, but he has the freedom to lead. I like that by myself. See, I'm here to let you know that regardless of your circumstances, there should be something on the inside that still causes you to rise to the top. You're on a job you can't stand, rise to the top. You're in a situation in life that you can't stand, rise to the top. Even in the pen, Joseph is still large and in charge. So the cupbearer to the king and the baker to the king, they get thrown in jail because they ain't doing right. And they having these dreams. And there's no one to interpret the dreams. Stay with me, y'all. If your neighbor gets sleepy, just nudge him. It's 20 minutes in. Nudge him. Stay with me. And so they're lamenting. There's no one to interpret the dreams. So Joseph lets them, only God can interpret dreams. But be that as it may, let me hear what you got. And in verses 14 through 23 of chapter 40, Joseph goes through the process of interpreting dreams. And then verse 14, when he interprets the brother's dream, he says, now, but when all goes well for you, remember that I was with you. Please show kindness to me by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. So I want you to be delivered real quick. Some of us mistake reconciliation with forgetfulness. Some of us associate forgiveness with forgetfulness. You will never forget what has happened in your life experience, nor should you try to. But this is where the grace and mercy of God can, watch this, blot out, overcome, step in and intervene in the midst of your situation, allowing you to press forward towards your destiny. David is right here. He's reliving the fact that he's been mistreated at home and by other folk. And he asked his brother, listen, man, just mention my name to him. He's betrayed again because the brother forgot all about it. Chapter 41. Things began to shift. It opens in verse 1. At the end of 2 years. Somebody say 2 years. Now how ridiculous is this? I'm the reason you get out of jail. you get back into the good graces of the king. And you forget all about me? How is that possible? I'm the one that got you out. Keep going, Brown. Keep going. So in chapter 41, verse 12, something unusual happened. All of a sudden, the cupbearer grows a conscience. Look at verse 12. Now, a young Hebrew, this is the cupbearer speaking, a slave of the captain of the guards in prison, was with us there. We told him our dreams. He interpreted our dreams for us, and each had its own interpretation. Let me bring you full spectrum. Pharaoh is having some unusual dreams that he can't interpret, nor can his magicians, nor can his wise men. Nobody can interpret these dreams. And so the cupbearer grows a conscience and says, you know what? I vaguely remember. Somebody help me. Y'all know how folks be lying? I think I recall. Let me see. I can't. Where's my phone? There's somebody that. So somebody say remembered. In verses 12 and 13, he remembered. And then by the time we make our way to chapter 41, verse 39 through 41, Joseph is exalted again. So he comes out, he interprets the dream, and he lets the Pharaoh know, listen, you're going to have some years of plenty. This is what the dream interprets. You're going to have some years of famine. So the best thing for you to do is get ready right now. And so the king understood this is a massive undertaking. How on earth can I deal with all of that? I need someone. Who fits this job description to handle this assignment? Look at verse 39. I'm still in chapter 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one as discerning and wise as you are. You will be over my house and all my people will obey your commands. Only I as king will be greater than you. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, see, I am placing you over all the land of Egypt. Wait a minute. I can't get y'all too happy. Let me tell y'all something. His path to the palace symbolizes the faithfulness of our God. Because in verses 50 through 52, he's blessed with two sons. He names the first one Manasseh and said, God has made me forget all my hardships and forget all of my drama with my whole family. And the second one he named Ephraim, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. He does not forget where he came from. Joseph's pain, Joseph's path, now Joseph's process. By process, I mean his approach to forgiveness and reconciliation. Chapter 42 opens up. Jacob has sent his sons to Egypt to get food, and they arrive on the scene. They don't realize the dream Joseph had is being fulfilled in that very chapter, that very verse, that very moment. And it's amazing what begins to happen in the text. They come in. I'm painting a picture for you. Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. God, that's so much packed in that. And in verses 5 through 9, as he recognizes them, he begins to put them through tests. He is testing to determine the substance of their character. He is testing them to determine if they feel guilty about what they've done to him. And in the process of the test, in the process of reliving the pain, in the process of looking the very ones who injured him, we see that Joseph is hurt. Look at verses 23 and 24 of chapter 42. They did not realize that Joseph understood them since there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept. He turned away from them and wept. Get ready to write, y'all. First thing you got to do is you have to embrace the hurt. You got to embrace the hurt. I'm not even in application. This is pre-application. 20 minutes. We're doing 27 minutes. We're doing good. You got to embrace the hurt. There is no greater response of a man than embracing his hurt. There are so many of us as men, we have literally injured our emotions because we will not embrace the hurt. We try to call it other things. We try to justify it. We try to say it wasn't that bad. But on the inside, our hearts are broken. And that pain and that hurt manifest itself in other self-destructive ways in our lives. But Joseph, the pain and the hurt that he is now experiencing causes him to weep. Not only must you embrace, or did he embrace the hurt, secondly, he processed his emotions. He processed his emotions. See, what's happening is he is putting his brothers through certain tests to determine the level of their guilt, but also in some unusual way to provide closure for himself. Now, these tests that he put his brothers through, they may seem petty to the average person, but let me tell you something. You ain't never been sold into slavery. So I don't see this as revenge, as I see it with him processing his emotions. But even in the midst of processing emotions and all that goes along with that, if you look at verse 30, I'm still in chapter 42. Make sure I'm in chapter 42. That don't look right. But we're going to find it again. We're going to find it a little later. Let's come on down to chapter 44. There's another test he puts them through. This is the final test. And essentially, he keeps sending them on journeys. And as he sends them on a journey, he hides a little valuable in the midst of their possessions. And his objective, as I interpret the text, watch this, is simply to determine if they will be humble and repentant, or if they will justify what it appears to have taken place. And what I have to give to the brothers in every situation, they take complete ownership, but somewhere in this, they understand that very likely they're going through these difficulties because of what they did to their brother years ago. So there is this constant tension where Joseph is trying to get them to give him their new younger brother. He's trying to somehow reenact the exchange that he went through. And they're fighting with themselves. They're fighting with their emotions, the brothers that is, and they're fighting with their father, because their father has said, if you let anything happen to another one of my sons, I will die at that very moment. There's a lot of emotions going around. As we make our way all the way to chapter 45, we discover in verse 1, we made our way back here, 30 minutes in, Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants. So he called out, sent everyone out. No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. But he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. The last part of that is Joseph lowered his guard to be open to forgiveness. Let me talk about that. We're gonna wrap this up. He lowered his guard. I want you to look back up at me. We have strong defense mechanisms. We know how to protect our hearts. I can walk now. I can get away from the scripture for just a moment. We know how to protect our hearts. But my concern is a lot of things that we use to protect our hearts are damaging our relationships. As I mentioned in my opening prayer, there's no one exempt from a message on forgiveness. I got my amens in my car on the way here. Amen. I knew there wouldn't be a minute today. But what happens is when we don't lower our guards, when we no longer make room for God to be God, then we take the position of God in our lives and our relationships, and we become the judge. And let me tell you something, there's no winners in that situation. There's no winners in that scenario. So if you can't lower your guard to make room for forgiveness, then you've allowed yourself to be deified in your own relationships. So, but in this text, Joseph is like, wait a minute. There's a lot going on. I'm crying. I'm hurt. But I gotta come clean. So we see Joseph's pain. We see Joseph's path. We see the process that he took. And then finally, we see Joseph's power. Where did he get the power from to do what he did? Where did he get the power from? It was wrapped into his purpose. And I need for you to know, child of God, that your power is wrapped in your purpose. It ain't gonna make sense while you're going through it, but as you go through it, you'll discover you got power you didn't know you had. And like that young lady who wrote her mother that letter and sent her those flowers, do you have any idea what it took for her to come to herself? She had to lower her guard and make room for reconciliation. This is how we get on the path. But let's stick with Joseph. Joseph's power. Look at verses 4 all the way to the end of verse 8. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. And they came near him. I am Joseph, your brother, he said. The one you sold into Egypt. Underline it if you got a paper Bible. And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here, because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. Wait a minute. He just said y'all are the ones that sold it. But then he circles back and says, God sent me here. Y'all can't read scripture too fast. He said, y'all the ones that did it, but it was God who really did it. Oh, my God. See, that's when you know you're ready for reconciliation, because you already have peeped the end game, and you understand that everything you've gone through is a part of God's purpose for your life. Stay grounded, Brown. Stay grounded. So watch this. While I'm still in the text, he says, verse 6, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me again ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive with a great deliverance. Therefore, it wasn't you. He's basically letting them know that in their evil, in their malice, in their hatred, the Lord was still using them to prepare for a greater day of deliverance. See, I need you to understand this. Yeah, they did you wrong. Yeah, they was wrong. But watch this. The Lord used their wrong. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, to get you where you are right now. The Lord used the evil, vindictive stupidity of folks to get you where you are right now. Can you receive that? Can you embrace that? Can you understand that divorce got you where you are right now? That betrayal got you where you are right now. When they stabbed you in the back while smiling in your face, it got you where you are. We're not shouting. Stay with me. Hold on, Kyle. So watch this. His pain, help me, Holy Spirit, was for God's purpose. He says, understand this. Verse 8, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, Lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. God is more concerned with the development of the dreamer than the fulfillment of the dream. I want you to catch that. He is more concerned with you growing up, Stephen Brown, Y'all, I'm almost, we round in third, head of, you done made it through 90% of the message. Don't go to sleep now. Stephen Brown, you've made it this way based upon the goodness and the mercy of God. He's trying to develop you. And if you're still going through the same thing, you still got the same divisive relationship, the Lord has allowed you to stay in it so that you can go through it, so that you can grow up. I know you think you've learned a lesson. You ain't learned it yet, Stephen Brown. No, you ain't learned it, but you gonna learn. Thank you, Furious Styles from Boys in the Hood. Oh, you gonna learn. So, Pastor Brown, I'm finished. Pastor Brown, how do we get on the road to reconciliation? I love doing preaching like this. Let me tell you why. Old Testament calls you to look at 4, 5, 6, 8, 9 chapters. New Testament, I can do one verse. But as I read this story of Joseph for the umpteenth time, I was able to see more of my own faults. Stephen Brown, help us to get on the road to reconciliation. First thing I want you to see, this is extracted directly from Joseph's experience. Get ready to write. We've got to see beyond ourselves. We've got to see beyond ourselves. See, the Lord permitted your pain, but you still have to stop focusing on you. And you got to focus, help me, Holy Spirit, on Him. See, as long as you focus on you and how you got done wrong and how you got betrayed and how you got stabbed in the back, then you will be your biggest issue. But when you turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know why you trust me so much. I don't know why you put so much on me, because you said I can carry it with your help. So obviously you got some kind of plan for this pain, and Lord, I'm willing to go through it by faith. But Lord, I need you to show yourself strong to me. See, the first step of some of us, we got to see beyond ourselves. And also we got to determine, what's your part in this painful situation? See, when you see beyond yourself, Stephen Brown, you begin to take ownership, help me, Holy Spirit, of your part. A lot of times we suffer consequences because of our own foolish choices. But if we don't see beyond ourselves, we'll never. Secondly, seek peace. Seek peace. In the exchange between Joseph and his brothers, he wanted to assure them, yes, I am the head brother in charge. I could have you obliterated with a finger snap. But you, my brothers. And I'm going to forgive you because you didn't even know that God was using you. So the Lord expects us to forgive just as Christ forgave us, so that we will forgive others. Oh, I like that by myself. Do you understand that you have been the recipient of forgiveness, not for yourself, but so that you would dispense forgiveness to others? What good is it to have forgiveness if you don't share it? What good is it to have forgiveness if there are some situations that you won't forgive? Somebody say, seek peace. I'm finished. Somebody say, seek peace. That's enough about that. So watch this. First thing we said is you're gonna have to see beyond yourselves. Second thing is you got to seek peace. Thirdly and finally, you got to settle the issue. I'm gonna make somebody real mad with this one. There's some worldly philosophies that we allow to infiltrate the church. And y'all gonna be mad when I say this. And don't be mad. This ain't personal. This is biblical. All right. When you settle the issue, that means you go through the process, work through the details. Stay with me here. Some of us agree to disagree too much. Y'all ain't here. My mic turned off. Y'all agree to disagree too much. And what that has done is it has created this passive approach to conflict resolution. You ain't settling nothing. And that agreeing to disagree is only putting a wedge and causing you to be further and further apart. Help me, Holy Spirit. I'm not making this up, because you got to understand three things about settling the issue. The first thing is you got to identify the issue. Somebody say, identify the issue. Which means you got to have a discussion about what was done. We don't like to do that. I don't want to talk about it. Well, if you don't talk about it, Stephen, it is not going to get addressed. Look at y'all turning me off. All right, I know you're going to turn me off. That's okay, because let me tell you something. You're going to get there one day. I finally got there where I'm willing to have these hard conversations with folks, and I can't be afraid to have these hard conversations. I remember talking to my dad, hard conversation. But we settle the issue. Secondly, you got to identify the issue. Secondly, you have to share ownership. I'm looking at y'all. I know you're right. You got to share ownership. Y'all feel that? Whenever I meet with couples, married, engaged, whatever, there's always this propensity not to share in ownership of the problems. It's them, Pastor. I don't have time to deal with that. 47 minutes in. Let's go. But let me tell you something. You got to share. All right? Whatever is wrong, child of God, you made a contribution. I need a witness up in here. That's all right. Because, watch this. When you share ownership, the third one is always possible. You maintain communication. Watch this. You maintain open communication until it becomes natural again. Lord have mercy. See, when there is a rift in a relationship, I'm finished. When there is a rift in the relationship, And you fall out with somebody, and everybody in here is falling out with somebody. It's always the awkward, you see them, do I hug them? Do I shake the hand? Do a fist bump? I don't know. It's awkward. I don't know what it is. It's something just. And so you have to maintain open communication until it feels natural again. And so what happens to many of us is we'll go through part of the process, but we won't work it out until it feels natural again. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me. And you don't understand that reconciliation makes all things right again. Watch this. Your relationship can be stronger on the other side. Help me, Holy Spirit. I'm not making this up. Genesis chapter 50, and we're finished. Look at verse 15. I promise. This is it. 47 minutes. I told you it's going to be long. 2 hours. Chapter 50, verse 15. This is after Jacob, the father, died. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, They said to one another, if Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him. So they sent this message to Joseph. Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph. Please forgive your brother's transgression and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when their message came to him. His brothers also came to him, bowed down before him and said, we are your slaves. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? See, I told you, when you don't forgive, you stand in the place of God. I need a witness up in here. Verse 20, you planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I'll take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You maintain communication until it feels natural again. I'm finished. I'm not going to try to shout you, but I want you to take a step of faith. I want you to get that person in your spirit that you need to take this message to. Maybe you need to buy the CD and give it to them. Download the podcast, whatever it takes. But I want to pray for you right now. Because I don't want this moment to pass with the enemy coming in and snatching the seed or something, allowing you to harden your heart because of bitterness. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much that the road to reconciliation is possible. Father, I'm praying for every person under the sound of my voice. Father, you know my burden. Lord, I am witnessing the sheer destruction of family and churches because of a refusal to be reconciled. Father, we can't move forward, and it's hindering everything. It's putting a dark cloud upon us, Lord God. So, Father, I'm praying for the men first. Father, help them to take ownership as Joseph did. Help them, Father God, to embrace the hurt. Not pretend that they aren't hurt or disappointed or anything. Help them, Father God, to make amends. To seek and to see what needs to be seen. And I pray for them to operate in the utmost of humility and integrity in their language, in their actions. Father, I lift up my sisters to you. Father, I pray for them. Quite often, Father God, they're the ones who are recipients of the pain. And I pray for them to be women of grace and mercy and truth. Father, I don't believe that anything is too hard for you. Father, I don't believe that you can handle any situation. If you can raise a dead Jesus, you can raise a dead relationship. If you can restore us back to yourself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can restore us with each other. So I pray for my sisters, Lord God, and I pray that you would give us the humility to function in a forgiving spirit. Father, I pray for our church. Lord, there's so many fractures and schisms in our midst. And Lord, I'm asking for complete transparency and honesty from each of us, that we go to individuals, make amends in a godly way. Father, there's no telling where you can take a church where the members are committed to doing things your way, not the way the world says to do it. So, Father, I pray for holiness from every single one of us. Give us your power. In Christ's name we pray. Let everyone say amen.